So I feel like I have to begin this morning by admitting that for me as a preacher, this reading feels a bit like being handed a loaded gun. There is some very good righteous anger in Jesus here, and one has to resist the temptation to just run with it. Because it's easy to just spout off all the things that are wrong with the church and declare that Jesus would walk in here and overturn everything too. And well, I bet that you've heard one or two of those sermons on this text throughout your life. So I say this morning, may we proceed with caution and not just run about with scissors. I think one of the first things we need to do is note that some parts of this reading are examples of why the Gospel of John has historically been one of those sections of the Bible that has been misused, mostly for the Gospel of John, in its employment to repeatedly justify anti-Semitic beliefs. This comes mostly because of Jesus' strong words to the Jews throughout the story. And though we sometimes forget, it's important to remember that Jesus was a practicing, observant Jew. Further, this gospel, as are all of them, was written at a certain time and place within a very certain context. This is the latest of all the gospels written, and John writes for specifically a group of people who've been hated because of their belief in Jesus. And so he writes in no-nonsense terms exactly what the good news is. Most scholars agree that when Jesus refers to the Jews in this book, he's addressing specifically the Jewish leaders. So Jesus, as an authority in Jewish law and scripture, is in dialogue and challenging a bit his colleagues. He is not in any way condemning his race or religion. And it's easy to think that Jesus is attacking Judaism because he walks into the temple and he just seems to start throwing things and mad and angry, but we forget in that moment that he has just traveled really quite some distance exactly to come to the temple for the festival of the Passover. If he really hated the religion, well, he wouldn't be there to practice it. Interestingly, John is the only gospel account where this event happens at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. In all three other Gospels, this happens right before Maundy Thursday, so very close to the end of Jesus' life and ministry. But John tells this story at the beginning. And by placing it at the beginning, the cleansing of the temple then underscores what he is working so very hard to make clear to us. John wants us to realize Jesus is God's presence on earth. So more on that in a moment. The next thing is that I want us to understand that what Jesus found in the outer part of the temple when he arrived was totally and completely normal for them, expected even. The law states what kind of sacrifice people needed to make at the festival, and so it was far more practical for people to purchase their doves or their sheep or their cattle once they arrived in Jerusalem, rather than carting them along on days and days of journey. Just that didn't make sense. When Jesus makes a whip of cords and drives them all out with his strong words and fierce presence, he's not so much blasting the individuals, but rather upending the system. When questioned about why he has done this, Jesus says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now, this temple is made of blocks that are very large and very heavy. The largest of the blocks weighs in at about 80 tons. 80 tons. The temple has been under continual construction, not like, you know, work a bit and then take a break, but continual construction for 46 years. They have been working on this thing. So the notion of wanting to destroy it, what is for them a man-made wonder? Well, it's ludicrous. And so then, on top of that, to suggest that Jesus would be able to do anything to fix it in 3 days, well, that's not even within the realm of possible for what these people understand. And if Jesus had meant that he would rebuild the physical temple, the one they were standing in at that moment, well, they would have been very right in their skepticism. But you may remember me a couple of weeks ago telling you that we would hear Jesus give a lot of what I called non-answers as we traveled through this Gospel of John. Well, I would consider this to be the next one of them. It's more of a riddle than an answer, because while it's pretty obvious to us, it would be incomprehensible to the Jewish authorities at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry that he could possibly mean himself, that he would die and 3 days later be raised from the dead. There is no way that they could wrap their heads around that. But that's exactly what Jesus was talking about. The temple, for those people who were gathered, who watched Jesus cleanse the temple, they understood this to be God's dwelling place. So when Jesus compares himself to the temple, he is explaining that he is God's dwelling place. The Spirit of the Lord is not constrained by the walls of the temple, but rather the Spirit is revealed in the body of Jesus. And so this, I think, is the place where we jump in. Because after the destruction of the second temple, the one that Jesus was standing in was the second temple, and it was destroyed again in the year 70 by Rome, the Jewish people did come to the understanding that God did not dwell only in the temple. And as a result, it has not been rebuilt. The temple remains in ruins. The best part that's preserved is the Western Wall, and I'm sure that you've heard of that. Early Jesus followers and early Christians then that follow, they also didn't have formal places of worship. The first church is thought to have been built around the year 230 in Jordan. So that's like 2 centuries after Jesus' death. But it would seem that those early followers really did also understand that God was not housed in a formal place of worship, at least for those, you know, couple hundred years. And then time progresses, and humans, well, we have built more and more and more churches. And I think that we have fallen back into this idea that the walls of the church house God. But that is exactly what Jesus was telling them was over. This system of going to a place, of purchasing the right thing, of making the right offering, saying the right words, and singing the right song, well, that was no longer the formula. Jesus was heralding a new system. A system where God was found not in a building, but in a person. That person being Jesus. Jesus is the dwelling place of God. And after the resurrection, we become the body of Christ. And so we, the people, are the dwelling place of God. God is in us. God dwells in you. God dwells in me. You cannot come to church to have an experience of God, for the church is not where God is found. We come to church to worship God. So instead, if we want to see God, we should look into one another's eyes. We should go out into the world, because God is dwelling in each and every person we meet, especially in the ones who suffer, in the ones who are lost, or forgotten, or alone, or homeless, in jail, hungry, sick, refugeed, and so on and so on. I promise you that if you want an experience of meeting Jesus face to face, then help someone who is desperate. That is where God is. That is the place where Jesus would have us dwell. So, of course, come to church, worship. Understand the limitations of the building, and then go out. Go out to find God in the person you meet on the street, in the grocery store, at the shelter, and let that be your church. May that be the place to which you are drawn. Because then you will be drawn to the living Christ. Amen.